Here we are again, once again, not here to see me. We're here to hear from our Lord and Savior, right? I'm just a messenger, and let's pray that the Lord use my works for his glory to shine his light. I pray that I've submitted to his will, and we will see what the Lord has prepared for us today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather once again, Lord, for your glory, for your word to equip us, Lord, to help us gain wisdom, understanding, Lord. We pray that it is your truth, Lord, that prevail. Lord, I will fully put myself to the side, Lord, so that you can speak to us and feed your sheep, O Lord. I thank you that you have preserved your word for us, O Lord. We know that it is truth. It's the only truth that we can trust in this world of deception. And this hour, Lord, we turn to it to learn from it. And Lord, we pray that your saving message be shared with those who need to hear of your saving grace, Lord, that you have saved us from our sins, Lord, and for those who believe in you, Lord, and accept that sacrifice that you did for us. Lord, we put this hour in your hands. We pray to you in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen. One more prayer, if I may. We pray for the translator. That the translator be used by the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So hope you don't mind. I'll be sitting down today that way since I can't stand up for too long. So it feels strange sitting down, but bear with me. So a word to the wise. Proverbs 1 through 15. So a word to the wise. So this is a word for you all because you are the wise. You have made this decision to be here and be fed, and I think we have a crowd of people who all know the Lord and Savior. So this is a word to the wise to help build wisdom and to help gain understanding. So it's a key word in the whole book of Proverbs. It's wisdom. It's the principal thing, actually. It's what David tells his son Solomon to gain wisdom. It is the principal thing. So, Book of Proverbs, author Solomon is the author. We know that pretty reliably. He claims to be. Closer, Leda. Okay. All right. I'll back up really quick to the intro here. Book of Proverbs. So we understand that Solomon is the author because he claims to be the author, right? In the book itself. He is David's son. This was written sometime around 900 BC, maybe even 700 BC, some of it. But Solomon is David's son, the wisest man of all time. That's what we're dealing with here. That is who is the author, led by the Holy Spirit of the book that we're studying. The wisest man of all time. That's quite a title. That's quite a title. Think about that. So chapters one, chapter 1, verse 2 to 4 explains why the book is written. This is the why. Whenever I teach anybody anything, I always like to teach why something. Why do we do something? Why? So the book of Proverbs is to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Okay, there's a lot of key words in that verse, and we'll cover each word independently because that's a lot to understand there from those words. But this is why Proverbs are written, is for us to gain understanding, to gain wisdom. So what is a proverb? Okay, you know, there's plenty of definitions out there, but one that I think is best is it's a small sentence or group, a small phrase that packs a big punch. Okay, you say something really quick, but it's full of wisdom and discussion, and just you can say one phrase of a proverb and it can lead to a full day's worth of discussion and studying and just meditating on it, right? So a proverb is a quick saying that has a lot of wisdom. It's jam-packed with wisdom. So I have an example of a modern proverb, actually. This is a good little icebreaker for us. So where I work, we have this proverb that we say, and it says, with great power comes great electric bill. So that's not really that wise, but you know, it's a little proverb we like to joke about there at work. So, but obviously a proverb from the Lord would have just wisdom and knowledge, and it's amazing, right? Who's the audience of this book? Well, you'll hear it being addressed to my son, my son, my son, right? Now that term can specifically mean his son, the author's son, but it's also like calling another young man son or young man, or even as far as, you know, descendants. Could even mean a nation in the right context. So it's not necessarily specifically and only for Solomon's son, but obviously Solomon desires that his own son hear these words and use them. So the audience is really just all of us, anybody that wants to gain wisdom from these sayings and teachings. It's to the simple, okay? Now, the word simple, we'll define a little bit later, but simple is something that we all were once. We were all once simple-minded, because typically when you're young, you're simple. You don't really have your own beliefs, your own understanding. You kind of have a mind that's just kind of waiting for the next thing to tell you what to believe. But we'll talk about a little bit more about that in a minute. So there's no real plot or summary or storyline. No real plot or storyline in the book of Proverbs. It's not like the other books we've read where there's a story that's said or some historical event or something along those lines. It's not that kind of book. It's more like a poetic book is what it really is. And so, but it hits all sorts of topics. It hits many topics. And one thing that's amazing about this book, even though it's so old, the words apply today. And that's just mind-boggling if you ponder that. Again, I always say this, but go back into a man's book written by man, go back a 500 years and try and use that for wisdom and see how good that goes for you. It won't go very well. There's many things that man has changed their mind on and bounced back and forth on, and you can't do that with man's word. But God's word, you can go back and it's going to apply. It's going to apply because he's all-knowing. The author of this book is all-knowing and wise beyond measure. So there's no main Bible character. Again, like other books, you know, like Moses and David and Solomon and all these names that we learn about in the previous book. So there's no main character per se. And then the first nine chapters are kind of unique from the rest of the book. It's the statement that introduces these key terms. And I put characters in quotation marks because it's not really individual characters. It's more like traits or personifications or ideas or hypothetical people that are spoken of. And I'll introduce you to those people here. And these terms that are introduced are choices for us. Like in Deuteronomy, when the Lord says, choose here today. You know, what are you gonna do? This follows along those lines. So one of the first key terms is knowledge. Knowledge. Now, this term appears 59 times in the book of Proverbs, which accounts for 40% of the entire use in the Bible. Okay, so this word, and there's about two words that mean knowledge from my recollection, but that mathematically, when you analyze this mathematically, then you realize, okay, this book must be about knowledge, because in all of the Bible, the way this word is used, 40% of that word usage is in this book, right? Now, I underline true information. So let me back up a little bit. Knowledge is information, but it's true information. And I will highlight, I'll give you an example of that here in a minute. But information can be true or false. If you go to college and they feed you the lie of evolution, that's information. There's factors. Stacks of books of information about lies, right? We all know that. And so if you study lies, that's information. And by the way, information is not tangible, right? Information is not something that has a weight. It's something that's kind of exists from a mind. It's from a mind. Information is from a mind. So even that bad information was from a mind that was giving you bad information, either intentionally or ignorantly. But information is something that by the way, really quick, only comes from a mind. So that's why I like to say that DNA is one of the best evidences of the creator, because DNA is information beyond measure. And so information must come from a mind. It always does. without exception. So anyways, knowledge is true information, and you get to that conclusion if you read the book of Proverbs in its entirety. It's saying gain understanding, gain knowledge. Well, it's talking about biblical true knowledge. It's not talking, clearly not talking about gaining knowledge from the world. That's very, very clear in that when you read the book. So another key term is understanding. Used 20 times in the book of Proverbs, which accounts for 41% of the total use in the whole Bible. Okay, so understanding is a key term. In fact, we saw it in that why statement, right? All these terms were in that why statement that we saw, why the book of Proverbs was written. And these key terms are clearly why it was written. Even mathematically, it shows. Wisdom is the principal one. Wisdom was used 98 times in the book of Proverbs, which accounts for 47% of the use in the entire Bible. Wisdom. Now, I underline wisdom because that's going to be a key word we'll be talking about a lot a little bit later. And of course, you have other words, keywords, fool. Okay. Now, fool was used 15 times in the book of Proverbs, but it actually accounts for 52% of the use, that particular word. And there was one word that was the feminine version of fool. So 14 times it's masculine, one time it's female. So that doesn't speak very good for us guys, you know. That tells us who's the fool more often than not, rather, right? So the word fool is also a very frequently used word in Proverbs. And then simple was used 26 times, which accounted for 77% of the entire Bible use, the word simple. Now simple, the definition for simple, if you look it up, you can actually find it in Proverbs 14:15. It tells you what a simple mind is. But basically, it is somebody who their mind, typically associated with a young person, but it can be an older person too. But it's somebody whose mind is not made up, or it can easily be taken one doctrine and quickly agree to the next doctrine, and is just not really founded on their beliefs. It's somebody who has it's a root word, comes from open. Their mind is too open to everything. They believe everything they hear. They follow the trends. They don't really have the experience yet. That's why it's attributed to a young person. They don't have the experience to know and gain understanding and knowledge. So we were all there. We were all simple-minded one time. We were all young men that didn't really have a belief yet, a sound understanding of doctrine. So we were simple. And wisdom cries out to the simple, telling them, look, listen to me. So simple was used a lot of times, actually, percentage-wise. So when I say all these words, probably somebody came to mind, but these are key words to understand from understanding Proverbs, because they're said a lot. Strange woman, that's not such a highly used word, but it definitely is a key word. Strange was used 16 times, 18% of the whole Bible. Strange woman means somebody who's a woman who is not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're doing strange things, immoral things, things from a different land, just not right. So I mentioned last time I used spreadsheets. There's my spreadsheet. That's how I kept track of all the percent used through the whole Bible. We're not going to go through it, don't worry. But that's just something that I do every time when I study the Bible. I always end up with a spreadsheet. So let's go back to the key term knowledge, okay? Now, I understand, I underline true, because true is key, okay? And who is the truth, by the way? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I took a picture from a Webster's Dictionary, 1968, and I picked a random term. I think I picked marriage. Nothing particular about it, just picked the term. So if you see the definition of marriage in 1968 from Webster themselves, I don't think you guys can see it, but it says man and woman, the union between a man and a woman. It even has religious sacrament, holy matrimony. That's the definition of the word marriage. That's information. Okay, that's information provided from a worldly book. Okay, now let's look at that same definition today from Webster's Dictionary today. And they're using words like spouses, persons, individuals, they're not committing to the man and the woman thing, right? Now, that's also information. Both of those are information. But what's the truth? Because you can give that old dictionary to somebody and say, here, take information and learn, take knowledge. You can give another person the internet and tell them, here's information, gain knowledge. Only one will gain knowledge. The other one they'll both gain information, but only one gains knowledge. Who's going to gain the knowledge? The one that knows the truth. What is the truth? The truth is what Jesus said in Matthew 19, 4-5. When he was quoting Genesis, answering the know-it-all Pharisees regarding divorce, right? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, our source of truth is the Bible. So that verse I showed you in the end, that's the truth. But two examples, they're both information. But one of them is not knowledge. Another one, I would say, is more biblical. But the key term I'm trying to point out there, I ask myself, if I gain information that's not true, is that considered knowledge? I was pondering that and meditating that. If I gain information that's not true, is that what the Bible means is knowledge? I couldn't figure it out until I finished reading the book. And it was clearly speaking of God, God's knowledge, knowledge of the Holy One. That's information of the Holy One. That's knowledge. Information of God's word, that is knowledge that is being referred to in Proverbs. Another key thing about Proverbs that I saw a lot, that was repeated a lot, was something that John expressed in 3 John 14, a father's joy. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, John was speaking about his spiritual children when he heard that they were doing good, that they were mature and walking in truth. He expressed and said, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. So he's expressing this joy that a father has to know that their children walk in truth. Now, I can relate to that. I have two young boys, and I can't think of anything greater to know than that if they walk in truth, I would easily pay all of my salary for all my life to know, to guarantee that. To guarantee, I can't buy that though, right? All I can do is disciple them, show them the truth, show them the knowledge, instruct them, but I can't buy that. But what great joy would be for a father, for a mother to know that their son walks in truth, and daughter, of course. So I point that out because these particular, I didn't bring my Bible. Can you bring my Bible, son? Back there? Oh, he's got it. So I was reading through Proverbs. Thank you, brother. And these verses here, chapter 1, 8 and 9, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, all those verses, it's the plea of a father to their son to please hear my advice. Please hear my counsel. Please take my commandments to your heart. Please hear me. Please hear me. I heard it over and over and over. Let's read a couple of them. 1, 8 through 9. Now keep me honest and make sure I'm reading from the right translation. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. My son, hear the instructions of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Those last two were like a matter of the heart. Put them in your heart, my son. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to know understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Now here, in this chapter, he actually gives his own father's advice as an example. He says in verse 3, "For I was my father's son." Who's that? Who's the one he's going to talk about here? David. Now we're talking about David here. "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline the words of my mouth." Solomon remembers the advice his father gave him. Solomon prayed for wisdom. Solomon took his father's advice. His father told him, get wisdom. What did Solomon do to become the most wisest man in the world? He prayed for wisdom, the advice of his father. And he's obviously repeating his father's advice to other people, saying, look, my father told me this. So it was an impact to him. Solomon had a huge impact from his father. He even repeated it here, what his father told him. Solomon took his father's advice. Chapter 1, verse 5, "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge." So again, I say, this is how our Father in heaven talks to us all the time. All the time. Here's my word. Here's my wisdom. Please take it. Read it. He has so much joy to know that we are walking in truth. But when we sin, when we misbehave, he doesn't condemn us. We're saved, but it makes him sad, right? He's a father. He's a loving father. We have the best example of a father in heaven. So that stood out to me a lot, these particular verses that spoke of how it relates to a father's, you know, desire to have their children walk in truth. My favorite verse, this is one of the verses that, by the way, I didn't share this, but when I first came to the Lord and I started wanting to know about my God, my Father in heaven, Proverbs, I could not get enough of that book. I couldn't get enough of it. I read it and read it and read it and read it. And it was my favorite book, still is. And now that I went through it, a different season in life, and that my Lord has blessed me with some growth. I'm no spiritual giant. I'm not claiming that, but I'm grown since then, right? I was a baby at the time. And wow, what a blessing. What a blessing God's word is to us. I can't believe. There's just so much to share about Proverbs, and this is just highlights, but God's word is amazing. It truly is an amazing, amazing thing. My favorite verse is chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." That's very convicting to me because my pride gets in my way a lot. And I have to push myself, my understanding to the side so often. I have to constantly pray this to the Lord. Lord, please, I'm putting my understanding to the side. I put it to the side. I don't know what's going on. I trust you. That's how I'm dealing with my me. I don't understand what's going on. I sit at night pondering, is it this? Is it that? Should I do this? Should I do this? Lord, I trust you. Guide my thoughts. Guide my thoughts, Lord. What do I do? And that might be go through a doctor, wait, whatever it is. But Lord, guide my thoughts. Help me understand what it is you have planned for me. My knee that's injured has helped me appreciate things in life. So I thank the Lord for my knee injury. I praise him for it. I thank him for it. I trust him. I know what he does. I know he knows what he does. So this is a life verse for me. Trusting the Lord. It's very important. Our own minds cannot understand why something is happening. We just can't. If we did, I like how my friend from work used to say, he's all, if we tried to understand God's ways, our brains would explode. It would pop. Right. So I don't even want to try and understand why God's doing what he's doing, because my brain might pop. He might have a bunch of other lives lined up and a lot of other things going. And if I try and process that, my smoke might come out of my ears. So I don't want to try that. So another key term that I'm sure you came across in your readings was fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. There was two words that they use for fear. Fundamentally, they both mean the same thing. At least the definition in the concordance or the interlinear tool, it's like a reverent fear, right? Now, context will add more to that, but the term itself is like a respectful fear, right? Like my boys, I know they fear me when they're going to get in trouble, right? But they don't fear me if the robber's in the house. If the robber's in the house, they know who's going to help them, right? So it's kind of like a reverent fear towards somebody who loves you, but you know who they are. You know what they can do, right? You know how powerful they are. So the fear of the Lord was a few of these things right here, right? It's the beginning of knowledge, as recorded in chapter 1, verse 7. It is to hate evil. And by the way, chapter 8 is the wisdom chapter. It's the beginning of wisdom. It prolongeth days, and it's the instruction of wisdom. Now, based on what we know about these words, knowledge and understanding are very closely related. Sometimes they're used interchangeably. But best I can tell, knowledge is true information that you gain to get understanding of a situation. And wisdom gives you the ability to see the world the way God sees the world. Right? Now you have this wisdom, you understand God to a certain extent. Your mind won't pop, but at least you have a certain degree of understanding how the Lord sees the world. You go through these proverbs and you start seeing things. You start seeing things. In fact, I have an example that I can share with you. A little person, young in age, asked me, what would happen if you drive through a toll road and you remove your plate so the camera can't see you? And of course, that's a question we probably all pondered at one point in our life. I won't deny that I didn't think about it, but a proverb popped into my mind immediately. An uneven balance is an abomination to the Lord. An abomination. To fix the scales to your advantage, to move the plate so it can't be seen, so you can pay less money, an abomination. Uneven, unjust. So that wisdom did not come from me. I expressed wisdom. I shot it. It came out of me. But why did it come out of me? Because my Lord blessed me with it. Because I seeked knowledge, his knowledge, to gain his understanding. It was beautiful to see that in action. So gain understanding. So the beginning of knowledge is the beginning of wisdom as well. Chapter one and chapter 9 both say that. So to fear the Lord, you start to understand things. We'll talk a little bit more about the fear of the Lord a little bit later. So I'm still summarizing. Again, Proverbs didn't really have a nice kind of timeline scale or anything like that, but chapter 3 has some highlights. I want to read 11 through 20. I think those are worth going through verse by verse, some highlights from there. Chapter 3, verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. That was mind-blowing to me when I first understood this concept. True love, biblical love, is not something that's like an emotional attachment to something. Because there's parents who are extremely emotionally attached to their children, but they don't love them because they don't correct them. They don't correct them. If you love your child, Proverbs warns about this. A child left to his own, I believe it says devices, and I forget the exact words, but it's not good. It will not result well. A child needs correction. We all do. And our Father corrects us. When our Father corrects us, that doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It means he loves us. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Now, wisdom is being called a female here. The term being used is she and her. Because originally when it first described wisdom, it was a feminine descriptive of wisdom, but it's not like a literal woman, but more like a description of what wisdom comes across as. Feminine trait. And we saw mathematically, there's more male fools than there is women fools. So that's probably why too. That's probably part of the situation there. So, and again, wisdom is greater than all the riches of the world. We discussed that on Wednesday in the Book of Psalms. You can't, Elon Musk cannot buy wisdom. He can't buy it. It's something he's got to seek if he wants to gain it. And he's got to put it in the time into God's word to gain wisdom. So length of days are in her right hand and left hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. So if you're wise, you have understanding, you'll avoid destructive things. So that means that you'll, you know, have a longer physical life. But obviously, spiritually, it's eternal. If you find the wisdom that you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is the tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord is by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down the dew. The Lord used wisdom to make creation. That's what those final verses say there. By wisdom, he did it. Chapter 4, some highlights there. Chapter 4 is also part of those first nine chapters that's kind of given us some terms and definitions. It says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." I already read this part, this one, right? This is the one where Solomon is talking about what his father told him. And so, yeah, so Solomon prayed for wisdom. I covered this earlier. Solomon is expressing here that he, his father told him to get wisdom, and he prayed for it and got it. And David goes on to say in verse 6, "Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding." This is David giving advice to his son Solomon, and Solomon sharing it with us. Chapter 5, some quick highlights from there. "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil." Now, this is the strange woman. I use the word strange, because in my translation, the King James, I use strange, but here it says immoral. Immoral woman is a strange woman. Her lips are like a drip of honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. She's a flatterer. Okay, she flatters the simple-minded and gets them to fall into her snare. "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell." So this is where we start to understand about this strange woman that's mentioned also frequently in Proverbs, because it's kind of a tale of two women, if women's the right word, wisdom and a strange woman. And a man has a choice, wisdom or strange woman. And Proverbs is explaining to you what each one does, what each one gives you, and how they entice you, right? So chapter 5 speaks of this strange woman. If you go on and read verse 13, verse 13 is a regret from somebody who did not listen to the advice and fell into the snare of a strange woman. And he comes to the conclusion, "I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me." That's somebody regretting falling into the snare of a strange woman. If you read those verses, that's the context. So Solomon ended up this way. Solomon's given this advice of the strange woman, to be careful of the strange woman. Solomon himself is given this advice, right? How did Solomon's end. Now, we don't know the final day, right? We know definitely that there was in the final time, the final season, perhaps, but definitely in that final, let's call it season or days or whatever you want to call it, what was his problem? Strange women. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Now, he says, you don't want to go with strange women. You want to go with that woman who truly loves you. That's what you need to cleave to, the woman, your true wife, the true woman of your youth, right? That's what's being expressed here. So chapter 5 is talking about the strange woman and what happens with that, the consequences of that. So consequences of a strange woman, let's focus on that a little bit more. We mentioned Solomon. So 1 Kings 11:4, chapter 11, verses 4 through 13. We see here in scripture the consequence. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, and was as was the heart of his father David. This causes you to think a lot. Okay, does that mean the proverbs that Solomon gave us, are they legit because Solomon did this great problem? Remember, David had a great fall too. Huge fall. Okay, so don't be quick to judgment. Let the Lord, this is true scripture. The Lord has given us wisdom before and after David's great fall. In fact, some of the best words David shared were after his great fall, right? He learned a lesson. I'm not saying that happened here with Solomon, don't get me wrong, but just don't be quick to judge poor old Solomon. So it goes on to say in those verses, therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, the Lord spoke to Solomon. He has spoken to Solomon 2 times before, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. That made me think, what was Solomon's greatest joy? He wanted his own son to hear his wisdom, his commandments. Who was Solomon's son? Rehoboam? What happened with Rehoboam? The kingdom was split because he went to strange women. Not only did he get punished by God that way, but he got punished by God by not allowing his own son, to take his own counsel from his father. That's a harsh punishment. That's harsh. But the Lord knows what he does. What Solomon did was harsh. He played the harlot with other gods. So it says, nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father, David. The Lord honored David. I will tear it out of the hands of your son. So Solomon, after these strange women caused him to fall, the Lord told him, the advice that you're giving, your own son will not take it. Even though he wrote this for his son. But we are blessed by it. Today, here, this moment, we are being blessed by this amazing wisdom. The Lord knows what he does. However, I will not tear it away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Interesting, huh? So what happened after that? I don't know that anybody really knows. I'm sure Solomon didn't feel good about the situation. But the Lord doesn't really reveal the full story about Solomon, so please don't come to any conclusions that are extra biblical. But if the Lord didn't tell us the full story, it's for a reason. It is for a reason. The Lord knows what he does. But that stood out to me. I thought that was interesting how that unfolded. So chapters 6 and 7 has some highlights. We know that the infamous proverb of the lazy, you know, the ant proverb. Oh, look at the ant, how it works, right? Proverb. How many times has a parent thrown that in the face of a kid, of their children, huh? Countless times. So that's definitely a famous proverb. We also learn about the 7 things that are an abomination to the Lord, which is a study in its own. So we're not going to jump into those, but it is stuff that comes out of the heart. It's stuff that pours out of the heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ told us it's a matter of the heart. If you lust for a woman, that's adultery, right? If you hate somebody, that's murder. So these seven items We won't get into because it's a discussion. I encourage you to research it on your own. So we learn more warnings of a strange woman. There's a story in chapter 7 where a young man is accounted for and he gets lured in by a strange woman. He's a simple-minded man. Simple, remember, young man and simple can are sometimes almost the same thing. Young men tend to be simple. So here's a young man who was taken by flattery from a strange woman. He fell into the trap. The woman made it sound really enticing, and he fell into it. If you want to read the story, it's chapter 7, 6 to 27. See how easily the foolish man falls. Now, reminds me of somebody I read about, this story of this young man. Anybody know who? Somebody we've read about in the past? Here's a clue. Samson. Mr. Big Tough Guy Samson fell for the flattery. He fell into this trap all the time. Samson. Right? Which again, we know that Samson was indeed a man of faith, but he had this, that he fell into this and he paid the price. He paid the price. So again, I point out that we are not to be judging people. These stories the Lord gives us, they give us understanding and wisdom. In fact, the definition that I covered, the whole marriage thing, we all know that's a huge controversy. I am not judging the individual. I am calling sin, sin, but we all were sinners, all of us. Right? Every single one of us was a sinner, and we still sin, but we're freed from sin. But a sin is a sin, and you got to call it what it is. So chapter 8 is the wisdom chapter, what I call. This is where it really gets into the wisdom, describes what wisdom is. So verse 1 says, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? All you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. That's very, very important. Okay, so wisdom, and in other chapters, it does the same thing. Wisdom is like out there for everybody to hear. It's at the major crossroads. It's not hiding. Wisdom is yelling to everybody. It's available for everybody. It's available for fools and for the simple. It calls to them. But a fool and a simple sometimes don't. The simple might take it in initially, but then they don't gain knowledge, understanding, and they walk away, and then some other doctrine or some Satanist gets a hold of them, and then they believe that, right? A fool, by the way, I didn't really get into, but a fool, what a fool is somebody who is right in their own eyes. It's if you read a lot of about the fool, it's somebody who thinks they're right and does not budge on that. You can't gain understanding that way. You can't gain knowledge that way if you think you're right. So the fool is very prideful. He thinks that he's right. Professing themselves to be wise became fools. Makes a lot more sense once you read all of this information about fools, right? And in my mind, I'm like, oh yeah, that makes a lot of sense. You can actually have a PhD, 5 PhDs in some secular field doing something really smart, and you think you're right about everything, well, you're a fool. I see fools all the time. I know a few of them. I won't give any names. None of them are here though, guaranteed. I'll see somebody who's really, really smart, lots of fake knowledge or bad information, and can really articulate really well, and they think they're right about everything, but a child can have more understanding in the things of the Lord than that person with 5 degrees. It's amazing when you see that. If you like actually see that, you're like, this guy's going straight to hell because he's just right in his own eyes and will not bend the knee, will not bend it. Yet a child who has a third grade education level knows the truth. Can you imagine that? That's just mind-boggling. So the point here is that wisdom is available for those who will take it. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. This is wisdom, speaking truth. This is how I know that knowledge has to be true. Information. We're talking about the Lord's wisdom. Verses 22 to 36, wisdom was used to create everything, even time. Now, this particular verse is one thing about this, my study, that I realized, that I learned for sure, is that I need more understanding and that I need more knowledge. So I need to, the more I read the Bible, the more I realize I need more of the Bible. And so I myself need to understand. These particular verses are very, very, they caught my attention. I went to the study first several times, and I kind of went through these verses, kind of didn't really sink my teeth into them. But yesterday, when I had some free time, I was really looking into those a lot. And I was just like, I had to meditate for a while, pray for a while. I even called a very wise person that I know and asked them for some input. And so, which is a proverb, right? The wise seek counsel from the wise. And how do you know someone's wise? You can tell because they know the word of God. And they apply it. They live by it. It's in their heart. Knowing it is not enough. It's got to be in here. You gotta do it. Remember, the enemy himself knows scripture. Wisdom was used to create everything, even time. So that's a whole discussion that's kind of like even involves some physics. But wisdom described in chapter 8. And so wisdom is, best I can tell, an eternal attribute of the Creator. And it was being described as a hypothetical woman in the book of Proverbs. But wisdom is, you have gained understanding and knowledge, and you see the world now kind of with how God sees it. So chapters 10 through 15, that's where you get into the just the proverb after proverb after proverb after proverb. And man, there's just so much information there, so much information. And I mean wisdom, really. So this is a collection of proverbs. Some may not be Solomon's originals. It's believed from Ecclesiastics that Solomon gathered other proverbs that he found to be wise and in accordance with God's word. And these are some of the ones that may be in here as well. Some random samplings, just some that caught my attention that, you know, and each one of us, I'll go back, each one of us, what's the Holy Spirit's working in us, how our state of maturity at the time, we'll kind of focus in on different proverbs when you read through these, because you'll be convicted. You'll be convicted a certain way. You'll be like, ooh, that one stings. You know, I read that one and that one hurts. And that's going to catch your attention. And then others will comfort you. Others will help you feel comforted. And so all of us in different situations will go through proverbs and we'll kind of read them and we'll see all the wisdom. But then some will be like, oh, you know what? I'm going to highlight that one. And, you know, and that's unique to you because the Holy Spirit spoke to you. So here's some that I just picked. I'm not convicted by any of these. that's between me and the Lord. But anyways, these are just some that I picked up really quick. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. That's pretty heavy duty. A ring of gold is in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. You see that a lot. You know, a supposed pretty woman, because I'm married to the most prettiest woman, right? So there's lesser degrees of pretty beneath my wife. But those women that are pretty, if they don't have discernment, discretion, knowledge, wisdom, they don't have, man, they're like, it's like a gold ring in a pig's mouth. What good is it? You know? But I was fortunate to have one that has beauty and wisdom. 15, 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures with trouble. That'll hold you through some, that wisdom will carry you through some hardship. And you'll see people who don't have the fear of the Lord that have much treasure, but boy, do they suffer. And they're good at hiding this. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by those that have much, much treasure. They have trouble if they don't have the Lord. If they don't fear the Lord, they have trouble guaranteed. Better than gold nuggets. So all of these individual verses, it's better than an actual true gold nugget. Literally, it's better. You got to go in there and get you some wisdom. So Christ in Proverbs, our Lord and Savior in the book of Proverbs. We must know the Lord to fear him. Okay, so how do you fear somebody if you don't know them? An atheist, have any fear of the Lord? They don't even think God exists, right? Now, their soul knows, but their flesh, they will deny that. So the fear of the Lord is kind of like in a relationship. You have to have a relationship with the Lord to gain wisdom, understanding, knowledge, all those things that said were the fear of the Lord. I say this one a lot because hopefully I can instill some fear in some of you who don't know the Lord. But I think all of you may know the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 21 and 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's key. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That should begin to give wisdom and knowledge to the simple. We shouldn't be scared of something like this, right? But a simple with a verse like this, who's actually listening and hearing, he hears that. That should instill some fear. And that will be the beginning of what? Of wisdom. Mm-hmm. Fear of the Lord. He's going to hear the word of the Lord, which is true knowledge. Give him some understanding of how it works, and he will see. Uh-oh. That's a fearful thing, to be on the wrong side of a Almighty God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Another thing that a simple or a fool should be able to instill fear in them if they humble themselves, if they hear this with their heart. These are fearful things, that you are a sinner, and because of your sin, you will pay the price. And that price is heavy. But when you gain wisdom, we read earlier how wisdom gives peace and speaks truth. Jesus is our rest, and he is the truth, as we often say, right? John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace, I thought, was really, really instrumental. One time I spoke to a person who was worshiping some sort of satanic deity, and got into a debate. I was actually a very young believer at the time, and got into a debate with that person. And my little wisdom that I had, because I was seeking the Lord's word, this person is telling me about all these demonic things, and this person has a mansion, this person has lots of money and lots of things. And he, well, why do you, very outspoken individual, why do you believe in your God? Like, I saw a miracle from my deity. The deity that he worshiped apparently saved his wife's life. And he said, I prayed to your Jesus and he did nothing. I prayed to this deity and it saved my wife's life. What have you seen? What have you seen? He tells me. And again, thinking there, what have I seen? And I thought, and I said, oh, and what the Lord gave to me, I answered to him, peace. Because to me, a miracle for me was peace. And then this person who was outspoken and was an alpha male who had to be heard and was going to be right no matter what, he was speechless. He looked at me and like, for a while, just looked at me like, huh. He had no answer. He does not have peace. It became very obvious. And to him, to obtain peace, his money, his attitude, everything that he has, he's not gonna gain it. Jesus is our rest, ultimate peace. It's amazing. Peace, you might take it for granted. During the end times, if we're in the fourth quarter of this thing, and if we end up in a hard situation, our generation, we're going to appreciate the peace we get from the Lord and the rest we get from him. It's going to be something that we're going to cherish greatly. Right now we live comfortably, so we don't really appreciate it until something comes up that we need to turn to the Lord. But that peace is something that we under appreciate. I know I do. The risen Christ, as I mentioned earlier today, the risen Christ, one of the first things he said to his disciples, peace be with you. One of the first things he said, as soon as the risen, when he defeated death, what did he say? Peace be with you. And I say the same. May the peace of our Lord and Savior be with you all. And if you don't know that peace, listen to wisdom. Listen to the words of the Lord. Seek truth, seek wisdom, and you will find it. He will reveal himself to those who seek him. He is waiting. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you share with us today, Lord. I thank you that you blessed me so much, Lord, with this study, Lord. I thank you that you allowed me to share with my brothers and sisters who I love so dearly, Lord. Thank you that my own sons were able to hear this wisdom that you have poured out upon us today, O Lord. May it go into the hearts of those who listened. May they grow in understanding and wisdom, Lord, so that they can go out into the world boldly, do your will, boldly do that which you have asked us to do, to go and share the good news with those who need to hear the good news, to go and disciple those who need to grow and gain understanding and wisdom. Help us, O Lord, to do thy will. We ask for your protection, Lord, in these days too. We ask that you bless our work, Lord, for your glory. In your holy name, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you all.